This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, as we do begin this morning, I just was thinking, as that song just said, that you would come and have your way among us. Lord, we enter into this time as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, I pray that you would clear our hearts and our minds of all of the many other cups we drink from, plates that we eat from, that do not fill us with the plentiful living water and the plentiful bread of life that is found in you alone. And so do this morning, come and have your way among us. Work in this time, open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, open our ears to hear from the truth of your word. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. My name is Wilson Caldwell. If you've been visiting with us and wonder who's the new guy up here, I am the associate pastor of family and students here at First Baptist Church, and been here about 7 years, and always love it and count it as a privilege to get to share this pulpit on Sunday mornings. Pastor Thurman is going to be out this week and next week, enjoying some deserved and needed vacation. We'll have the privilege next week of hearing from Pastor David, which we're excited about that as well. So if you got a Bible this morning, if you could open up to the book of Romans, and we're going to be in the first chapter, and if you would stand with me as we read from beginning in verse 1, going down through verse 15. This morning we're going to really focus on verse 8 through 15, but I think it would be appropriate for us to read verse 1 through 7 as well. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You can grab a seat. You'll see here on the screen there is a picture of me with my two lovely daughters, Karis and Cadence. Karis is about 4 and a half. Cadence just turned 2. And this picture here is actually from last summer in July. I can remember it was July the 19th, it was a Friday night, and it was the night that Brittany and I returned from student camp, where we had been away down near Asheville at Ridgecrest. And I love summer camp. It's one of the things I look forward to most in ministry throughout the year. Summer's quickly approaching. We are actively pressing forward towards this upcoming summer and the camp season. But camp also comes with a somewhat of a sacrifice as well, and that is in the fact that I do have to be away from my two girls. It was hard, really hard, two summers ago when Brittany and both the girls were, I was away from them all for a week. Last year, Brittany, by God's grace, was able to come to camp with us, and the girls go off to stay with my mom and dad, and we obviously miss them greatly during this time. And even while we're apart, which last year we were apart from a Saturday through a Friday, we do make every effort that we can to connect with them at different points of the day during the week. Maybe it would be at breakfast before we get into our day at camp, or maybe it was at lunch, or maybe we'd squeeze a call in the evening. FaceTime is definitely a huge blessing. It's great with the girls because Cadence will get the phone and you only see about half of her face. She's right on top of it. And Karis is usually running circles. But we want them to know during that time that we want to connect with them. We want them to know that we miss them. And we want them to know that we'll be home soon. And the word to use there that I'd like for us to kind of revolve around here this morning is longing. We long in those weeks, those times, we long to be with our girls. Now, as you follow along this morning, you may have gotten a bulletin on the back. You'll notice there's some notes with some blanks. You can fill those in as you follow along here on the screen. But here's the question I want to ask as we begin this morning, and kind of getting to the point here is, if you were to inspect your life today, what would stand at the core of your longings? What do you, individually, what do you long for most within life? Now, if we were to go around the room, there would be a variety of things that we long for. Obviously, the point this morning that we're going to make is we should desire to long for the Lord Jesus, and we should desire to long to make an impact for His kingdom. That's a baseline understanding of where we want to get this morning. But if we were honest, there's a lot of other longings in our life that are competing with that. We could go around the room and there could be, I wouldn't say could be, there very well probably are some in the room this morning that your deepest longing in life, maybe it's to move up in your career. You're chasing the next opportunity. You're burning the candle low. You're looking for that chase. For some in here, this morning, maybe that longing is for more friendships, more people to connect with, more people that you can spend time with, and maybe you're searching to try to find belonging in people. Maybe that's what you're longing for today. Maybe it's you're just longing for the next time you can take a break. Maybe you're longing for that next vacation. I'm sure there's probably several of us in the room that may be, maybe that's the case, right? You're working, you're thinking, I'm just ready to take a break. There's all kinds of longings that we deal with and that we experience and encounter within life. But what I want you to consider this morning is that our deepest longings in life, this is pretty self-explanatory, our deepest longings in life are depictive of where we find our greatest joy. The deepest longings in life are depictive of where we find our greatest joy. And here's the thing about that. The shallower our foundations within life, our pursuits in life, the more shallow that our foundation is, the more transient and self-absorbed perhaps our longings will be. The deeper our foundation, the more purposeful and powerful perhaps our longings would be. And that's why I call you to inspect our longings, because are your longings in life coinciding with joy being found in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a verse I was reading here in recent weeks from the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 4:7 that says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." And what does that tell us? I think a lot of times maybe we do get caught in the chase of everyday life, all these things that we feel like we have to accomplish. We got to keep up with the Joneses. We got to make sure that we're getting enough money. We got to chase the next dollar. And what does the scripture say about that? It says, yes, that may seem to be like these people have great abundance. But the psalmist is saying here, but Lord, you put a much deeper joy in my life that lasts. Now, the world that we live in, right? So we live in a world that does attempt to facilitate the need for you and I to have more and more and more and more. Nothing is ever enough. Now, what does that consume us with? That would consume you and I in our life, consume our space with intrigue. There's always is interest in, there's got to be something more out there. An intrigue or opportunities that maybe offer the perception of pleasure and power. Thinking, if I just accomplish this, if I just have these kind of friendships, if I just acquire these kind of possessions, well, then perhaps I'll have everything that I need. Yet in reality, they only deliver a revolving door of dissatisfaction. That what does it do? It only leaves our soul hungry. It takes our focus and it turns it inward. And it takes our pursuits and it mars them with vanities. And the thing is God has called us to a whole lot more. I wrote this down this morning from my devotional time. This is from Psalm 49, 16 through 20, which says, be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes. So what does that tell us? There is something much more for us to chase after. Think about your longings. Think about it this morning. What are you longing for most deeply in life? And the question is, does it have a lasting, eternal effect? Does it glorify God? Because I do want you to know there is a firm foundation that satisfies, and the soul satisfies the soul. It transforms our longing. And here's what that foundation allows our hearts and minds to do. It allows our hearts and minds to begin to leave the life of self-absorption, being consumed with ourselves, and vainglory in exchange for the life lived sacrificially to His glory. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, for you and I this morning, the call should be, is yes, we want to love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, and we want to make that love known to others. And that's where we turn our attention to what we read here at the beginning this morning in the book of Romans. We're going to be looking here at the first chapter. We've actually been studying the book of Romans with our youth on Wednesday nights and been having a great time going through that. But what we see here in the first chapter of Romans is the Apostle Paul communicating his longing to go to Rome. His longing to go and to visit the church at Rome. Now, it's interesting with Paul here, several of these churches that he writes to, he fathered. He had pretty sound familiarity with, but when it comes to the Romans, Paul had not fathered this church. It looks to be that he had never even really visited Rome for that matter. And he's laying the groundwork within this greeting that we read, beginning in verse 1 through 7, and then where we're really going to lock in verse 8 through 15, he's kind of laying the groundwork of his foundation in life and his ministerial pursuits. It's kind of almost like a calling card for Paul, per se. He's going to them, he's writing to them, and he's saying, this is who I am, and this is what I stand for. Now, we see here in Romans 1 through 7, we'll kind of give brief attention to that. Paul kind of clarifies who he is, what his life stands for, and what his life stands upon. He refers to himself there as a servant of Christ. He's bound to the Lord Jesus. He says that he serves in the office of an apostle, called by God, set apart for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what we find there is a clarification of his identity, a clarification of his validity. He's not coming to them emptily. No, he has great weight to his words. And he's declaring his overall directive regarding his ministry, which is revolving around the advance of the gospel. But then as we progress in chapter 1, verse 8 through 15, where we're looking this morning, we find a description of that longing. There's that word again that we're thinking about, of his longing to go to Rome. Now, he declares here the depth in his purpose of wanting to come, the why behind his coming to them. He makes it clear that he prays for them. He makes it clear that he desires to strengthen them, but also be strengthened by them. And he also shares here that he is under an obligation. I really want you to chew on that word this morning, obligating. He's obligated. He's under an obligation to all people to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we get into the few points that we have this morning, the big synopsis here is the Christian life is to be lived as a purposeful pursuit of knowing Christ and making Christ known. And what will that do? That will produce a longing within your heart and my heart that will be revolving around eternal impact, and do it to such a degree that it will far exceed the elements of earthly gain that our flesh wants to chase after. We want to know Him, and we want to lead other people to know Him. We want to pursue relationships that connect people to Jesus Christ. And that leads us here to the first point that we're going to see in verse 8 through 10 of chapter 1 of Romans. And that is Paul's prayerful plea. Now, you see there, he gives an element of thanks to God through Jesus Christ for these people. It's interesting as we look in many of Paul's letters. This one here, his greeting and this prayer of thankfulness is a little longer than some of his other letters. A lot of that is probably due to the fact that he didn't have as much familiarity with these people, so there's a little bit more groundwork that has to be laid here. He typically does what he does in verse 8 through 15 in his other letters. He gives the greeting. The greeting here was that verse 1 through 7. And then he goes through a prayer of thanks. We find that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 4 through 9, Philippians 1, 3 through 11, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, Colossians 1, 3 through 14. They all offer similar examples of him offering a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing upon these people that he is writing to. And there's a few words that you see here that are highlighted on the screen. We see first that he mentions the fact that because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Paul had a pretty good pulse of the reach of the gospel, the advance. His hand was to the plow. He was involved in the mission. And when he writes to the church in Rome, he's like, wow, guys, I just want y'all to know we are moving forward. Your very faith, he's really helping the Romans see, your very faith is proof of that. Now, you see here as he continues on, you see he references in verse 9, for God is my witness. As he says, God is my witness, this kind of provides clarification that he is being genuine in his approach. He's not approaching them with some kind of self-interest at play. He's like, God is my witness. Basically, I'm coming to you with what I'm about to say, and I'm doing so genuinely. And then he goes on, he says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. So he's saying, my service of the Lord, I care deep down inside about this. This isn't a game to me. I'm not just peddling this word. I don't want to just get money out of you. He says, I care deep down within my being. When he says within my spirit, he's really saying the depth of this pursuit. And then I love as he continues there, he says, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. So we see here that he thinks about them and prays for them very often. Now, so we see his approach is genuine. We see that he has depth to his pursuit. We see also there, as I just mentioned, that he's considering these people often. He's laying the groundwork of what he's about to of the connection that he's about to make. Now, typically at this point in some of Paul's letters, you would see a transition kind of go over where he would begin to assert his authority to the church that he's writing to, you know, either due to a specific issue that church may be having or a specific focus that they need encouragement within. Here, it's a little bit more perhaps generic, and some of that may be due to the fact that he doesn't have some of the familiarity with them, and he's kind of laying that groundwork out. But either way, the message that Paul is relaying to the Romans is very simple. This message this morning is pretty practical for us, friends. He genuinely cares for and he considers them. He genuinely cares for and considers them. Now, this leads us to a few brief points of application here. I mean, obviously, we're talking about longing to make an impact for the Lord with our life, right? The target this morning and my prayer for you, my prayer for myself would be that we would step out of here today and sense a challenge to make purposeful connections with people. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But as we do that, we got to be real in our approach. You see there, we need to be genuine. When you think about being genuine, we need to realize as I'm seeking to minister to people or pour into people, people aren't just projects. Now, those are people that I really intimately want to care about. I really want to make, I got to think about the depth. You know, this goes back to the introduction where we considered the longings we have in life. Some of us need to think, maybe there are some things in my heart that are competing with the ultimate longing of me accomplishing the Great Commission and sharing the good news with others. And there's a few points here. I think the first thing we need to ask is, are you engaged in the mission? I think that was just a very simple little thought in verse 8, the fact that he talks about faith being proclaimed in all the world. You know how he knows that? Because he is actively involved in the mission. He has a pulse on it. He can speak that with confidence. That can be a part of that groundwork. And you know what that tells us, everybody? That tells us that kind of getting that pulse off thing, it can't happen from the sidelines. If we're honest this morning, there are many people in this room, you're not engaged in the mission. You're here. Praise God, you're here, right? You're being fed. You're hearing the truth. But what is it meant to do? It's meant to be acted upon. Truth is meant to be shared. It's kind of like the sponge illustration. You know, you can fill that sponge up, and if you don't ever squeeze it out, it'll just kind of soak and sour. We don't want to soak and sour. We want to take, we want to fill up, and we want to go squeeze it out, right? We want to impact. We really do want to impact other people. So think about it. Have I been sitting on the sidelines, or do I need to engage in the mission? The next question to consider here is, what is the directive of your devotion? You know, verse 9 is clear that Paul, at his core, cared about and considered these people. And the question must be asked, and we'll even ask it again here in a few minutes, but what may be causing that conflict within you regarding this kind of pursuit? What could it be that could be getting in the way? Maybe it is idolatry. Maybe there is a sin issue in your life that you're allowing to have a stronghold over you and it prevents you from living life on mission. Or there are some of you in here, you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's where you need to start. It would be surrendering your life to Him and repenting and believing in Christ Jesus as Lord. And I think a third very strong practical point here from this first few verses is, how can we expect impact apart from prayer? I want you to consider your prayer life this morning. That's something I know personally I've been really trying to sharpen and work on this year. I began to kind of take some inspection on my life, and I was like, man, my prayer life just seems a little dull. It seems like there's not much consistency to it. Maybe my mind would be gravitating. You know, I know in my life, I've sought this year to make a practice of getting a little journal, writing things down, writing people down, and praying for them. Regularly pray for people, and here's the second piece to this. Let them know that you are praying for them. Now, you may say, well, what do I pray for people? The cool thing about some of Paul's letters here, and I referenced all of these prayers of thanks that he gives to these churches. They offer a great little framework of what we can pray for our friends. Especially, one of my favorites is the verses from his prayer of thanksgiving in the book of Ephesians. It's a great one, right? You can take that, you can write it down on a piece of paper, and you can pray it over your spouse. You can pray it over your children. You can pray it over your next door neighbor. And then the goal being there is you got to, it's really powerful. Tell people you're praying for them. Most people aren't going to be like, I'm disappointed that you prayed for me today. That's not going to happen, right? There's weird things, though, that go on in our mind that prevent us from doing that because the evil one knows how powerful it is and how moving it is to know that you are prayed for. So a practical piece here is point for you to get. One is participate. We need to participate in the mission. How did Paul get to the point where he's going out and impacting these churches? He was participating. He was being used by God. You need to pinpoint. You look here, Paul had pinpointed the Romans as a people. Yes, he hadn't been to them yet, but he's like, I long to come to you. Pinpoint people. I want you to think about right now. People in your life, you need to pinpoint to have a purposeful connection with. Pinpoint them. I think it's important to write that down, right? Find a little journal at home and write those people's name down. Maybe Monday you have a certain group of people you write down. Maybe Tuesday you have a different group of people. And through your week you're like, all right, I'm just going to be purposeful in this. So participate, pinpoint, and then just pray. Actively pray for people. You'll find as you begin to pray for people, whether that be for somebody in your life to encourage in the faith, or maybe somebody that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord and you want to evangelize them, you want to share the gospel. As you pray for people and they're on your mind, you're going to look for opportunities and then pursue. Eventually, you got to get down to it, put the hand to the plow, and pursue them. And that leads us to our second point here is we have to have purposeful connections. Some of us don't have a problem with making the shallow baseline connection with other people. But it's that second tier there of a purposeful connection that perhaps is what we struggle with this morning. Now, it's here in verse 11 through 13 that we see kind of Paul's heartbeat. He says, I long to see you. Yet again, we have to realize he hasn't met these people in person yet. He says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So he longs to visit Rome. And he begins to give practical reasons here, the first of which is to impart to them some spiritual gift. Now, this can be understood as a special insight that he's going to offer them through teaching and investment, an ability that he will share with them upon his visit. And then it's interesting as he continues there, he makes the point that this isn't just a one-way street. He kind of gives a little pause here. He's like, and I want you to know, I'm going to be encouraged by you as well. He says that is, in verse 12, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. There's a sense of humility there. He's highlighting the commonality of like-minded faith shared between them, and really an opportunity as well for them to share in unique perspectives and gifts regarding the faith. He kind of returns to this sentiment at the end of the book in Romans 15, in verse 32. And then he kind of focuses on the end goal here as he progresses into verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented due to some other ministry endeavors and pursuits that he had been following through on. And he goes on and he says here, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He desires to have a harvest among these people. Now, what will this harvest entail? I think there's a few different tiers that are seen within this. You know, one is through evangelization. You know, he makes reference there in verse 13 at the end as he talks about as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He knew there were still people there that had not come to faith, and he was excited about the potential of coming and being able to reap in the harvest alongside of them. But there's also a picture through means of discipleship here. Because he says, I intend to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest among you. He's speaking to believers. He wants to see them trained up. He wants to see them invested within. And so you look here, I love Matthew 9, 37 through 38 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" Paul here is ready to go out into the harvest. The question for you and I to ask today is, are we ready to go out into the harvest ourselves? The harvest is plentiful. There are people all around us in this room right now that need strengthening and encouragement. All of us do. We need people pouring into us, and there are so many people outside of these walls that need to be impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we being intentional in sharing with others? And this is where the purposeful dynamic comes into play. This room, we are full of relationships. There are many of us in here that are friends with each other. Outside of these walls, you can think about your family. You can think about the neighborhood you live in. You probably have neighbors that you talk to on a weekly basis outside of your house at the rolling in your trash can after the garbage has been picked up. Or maybe there's that family member that you're talking to on the phone each week, and it's starting to think of, what am I making of this relationship? What am I making of this connection? It kind of makes me think of, by illustration, there's one of the, back in our office complex back here, even in my office, you go onto there used to be an exterior wall in my office. You can see where there once was a window. And in Carrie's office beside me, there's a door in there. And it's interesting, the window in my room is sealed up. There is no window in there, and if there was, it's got a wall on the other side. The door in her office, closed up. There's nothing on the other side of that door, right? So what's the illustration? This is a simple thing that maybe it can stick in your head. You don't want to be like that door. You don't want to be a door to nowhere in your relationships. We got a lot of doors in our life, but what are you opening it to? Is it purposeful? Are you wanting to introduce people and be a reflection of Jesus Christ to others? Or are we just casually going about our life without any purpose to these? And that leads us to our applicational points here is, what are we making of those relationships in life? Are we first, are we being intentional in our connections? Verse 11 is clear that Paul made clear his desire to spiritually invest in the Romans. Now, here's the thing for you and I. Unfortunately, oftentimes we find ourselves passively approaching opportunities for gospel investment in the lives of others. Why? It's a variety of matters. The ones that I wrote down as I think being the prime A number one culprits would be fear, insecurity, and idolatry. There's some of us in the room this morning, we have somebody that the Lord has been chiming our mind to go say something to. It could be somebody else in this room that you know needs a word of encouragement, and you've been holding back. Yeah. Well, I don't know. I might be offensive to them if I say something. They may not, you know, they may not want to hear that. And what do? Our fear or perhaps our insecurity holds us back. Oh, well, I don't know enough. I'm pretty young in my faith. I don't think I could ever really share the gospel with someone. You know whose hands we're playing into? The hands of the evil one. He wants to convince us that we don't have what it takes. And if we're in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us and empowers us to go and invest and impact the lives, invest within and impact the lives of others. So you need to think this morning, are you being intentional in your connections? Maybe your point of action leaving here today would be, I need to go find that person that God's been putting on my heart. I've seen them wandering away from the Lord, and God's been telling me I need to go and challenge them and encourage them and love on them, and I hadn't done it. Maybe you need to do that today. Or maybe, I can think in my own life, maybe it's neighbors or people that you know don't follow the Lord and just we're not having conversations with them about Jesus. Maybe we need to do that, right? We can't just sit passively on the sidelines. Second thing to consider is, are you experiencing the beauty of purposeful and accountable Christian friendships? Verse 12 is clear. Paul sought to find mutual encouragement through his connections. expecting to find enrichment. Here's the thing. Put yourself out there. Put yourself out there. Invest and seek to be invested within. Reject isolation. Teach and be teachable. There is a wealth of knowledge in this room. Some of you have been through so many different seasons of life, especially some of you that are more seasoned than people like myself. There is a lot that you could invest in some of us younger folks, right? We need that. We need investment. We need people to pour in to others. You know, I work with students. I work with over our family ministry areas. We have young people that need older people, older generations, people further along in life that'll pour into them, right? Our young families here in the church. And there's fruit when that happens. We had a bunch of men that gathered over here for breakfast a week ago. We were hearing testimonies of men that are meeting together with other men and being sharpened in the faith and challenging each other. And many of them said, well, when I first heard about this, I wasn't quite sure, but they didn't regret it once they started it. I can tell you from countless experiences of investing in guys, you don't regret it. Put yourself out there. Find somebody and tell them, I want to read the Bible with you. Get with that neighbor over breakfast and say, I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And are we living with patience and expectation? We have to realize Paul hit some roadblocks here, but he kept pressing onward. Realize you may hit some roadblocks. Maybe you're not quite able to have the time for a certain friendship, and you got to focus in on one specific person maybe you can invest in. Be patient, but yet have expectation. Have a hunger. Seek out purposeful, accountable, fruitful relationships. Last point is this, is a powerful obligation. It says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And he says in verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel. He clarifies the rationale here behind the expected harvest that he just mentioned. The goal for him is not self-advancement. Rather, he is under a obligation to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all people, no matter social status, no matter intellectual depiction, depictive of Greek and those outside of Greek culture in his context. I reflect on 1 Corinthians 9:16, where Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Man, wouldn't it be great if we had that kind of mindset, we had that kind of heartbeat. He had a deep hunger within him to preach the good news to all people. We see here, this is a picture of discipleship and evangelism here. We see a picture where he's telling the people, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you, to the believers, right? But also to those who are in Rome, those who haven't come to faith. I heard something interesting illustration yesterday. It was, I believe, Pastor Matt Chandler, and he was talking about, well, what does my church need to focus on, discipleship or evangelism? And he made the reference. He said, if you're in an airplane, do you ever sit and say, well, which wing is your favorite? Well, both of them need to be your favorite, because without one, it's going to get sideways, right? It's both and. We need to realize, I want to pour into other people and help grow them in the faith. And I want to find people and chase people down that are outside of the faith so that he can be made much of. So do we sense, by application here, do we sense obligation? Does it grip your heart? Friends, we got to cut the ties with the fleshly longings which are compelling us to chase after vanity. And we have to seek and pursue the glory of God and advancing his name to others. Give us a burden to share, Lord. Are we growing in our walk with the Lord? Here's a big thing for us to grasp. The gospel is not just a ticket to be punched upon conversion, but rather a refuge to reside within each day. Some of us, we're just like, well, and I hear it. I talk to people often. You ask them, tell me a little bit about your walk with the Lord, and about the extent of it is well, I grew up in church, or well, I got baptized. There's nothing fluid. There's nothing active there. We got to grow in him. Spend time with him. Be invested in. Invest in other people. It's got to be deeper. The gospel holds the power to save the lost and mature the found. So in conclusion here, we realize the Christian life, this is back to our big point, the Christian life is to be lived as a purposeful pursuit of knowing Christ. Do you know Christ today? And it is making Christ known. Are you making Christ known today? Do we need to get up off the bench and get into the playing field? Devotion, healthy devotion will lead to healthy longings. Healthy longings will lead to healthy obligation. Healthy obligation will lead to action. Look at that list there and figure out, where am I on that list? Am I at the action phase where I'm actively serving, or am I still kind of getting caught up in the devotion and longing part and getting sideways? If you're a follower of Christ in here this morning, here's your call to action. If you're a follower of Christ, live your life with gospel purpose. This is not just some generic class that we come to each week and we sit in a pew or we sit in Sunday school and then we agree with the knowledge that we're receiving and then we go home and we just passively live our life and then we come back and receive. Think about that sponge. Like, nope, filling. Squeezing it out. Filling up, squeezing out, right? Live with purpose. Think about that challenge earlier. Participate. Pinpoint people in your life. Pray for people and pursue people. And if you're an unbeliever in the room here this morning, the call for you is to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are longing for something this morning that is only found in one person. I do believe there's some in here this morning, you are longing for other things. It contradicts truth. And you're being introduced to the truth here today, and there is one response. The response is, turn to Jesus. He's standing there with open arms. He is your refuge. He is your hiding place. He is the one that is the bread of life. He is the one that's the living water. Come to Jesus today. Let's bow our heads as we go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we pray here this morning, Lord, we understand that many of us do need to inspect the longings of our heart. Oh, Lord, that we would have the longings that Paul displayed here in Romans 1, where he just expressed his obligation to share the gospel, his excitement to be offering encouragement to others and to be encouraged by others. Lord, to see someone that was bold in his proclamation that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are weak. We are flimsy. But there is a treasure in jars of clay, as it says in your word, that shines forth. I do pray for the person this morning that needs to make a commitment to devote their life to service to you, to get up off the sidelines and get into action. Lord, I pray for the person this morning that is dealing with fear or insecurities that have been hindering them in this mission, that they would be given the confidence that is found through your Holy Spirit to make an impact on the world around them. To realize, Lord, for each of us to know it's not about us. It's not about how people perceive us. It's about people knowing you. And we should care less, Lord, about what people think about us. We should care about what you are going to say when people stand before you one day. Challenge us, Lord. Help us. Bring movement out of this hour, Lord, whatever that may look like, whatever that may be. We pray that you would be glorified, and we pray these things in your name.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.